Lord, teach us to pray. That was the disciples' cry in Luke 11, a parallel passage to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Teach us to pray, and that should be our heart as well. Teach us to pray. Teach us to live. Teach us to do everything we do for Your glory and out of love for You. 1987, I was converted, brought to faith in Christ along with my lovely wife, on our knees together in the living room of an apartment. And we didn't think anything odd of it at the time. But God put us in a church there, and I'm a baby Christian. And Brad Bigney talked me into helping take up the offering one Sunday. And that scared me to death and it intimidated me. And he knew I was a brand new believer, wet behind the ears, and thought I knew everything, but really knew nothing. And I want to tell you, that man had the gall to look down from that pulpit to call on someone to pray for the offering. And he called on me. Deacons around me, mature men around me, much better people to pray than me. And he looked right in my face and said, "Jeff Duncan, will you pray?" And I wanted to say no and run out of that building. I'm telling you, I shook from my head to my toes, and it scared me to death. And I couldn't tell you what I said, apart from amen. But in that moment, the cry of my heart was, "Lord, have mercy, teach me, help me to pray." Because I didn't know how. I certainly didn't think I knew how to pray publicly. Teach us to pray. Why is prayer? I mean, you think, they say there's two things that'll quiet a room or even empty a room in the church. Just start talking about prayer and evangelism. Ironically, we're about to do a series on prayer and evangelism. The whole book of Acts is about evangelism. About the gospel going to the ends of the earth. But you know what? It shouldn't be. It should delight us to talk about freely communicating with our Heavenly Father who loves us so much. But we get intimidated. We get concerned. We get quietened by our fears. And I think this text today addresses a couple of the main problems that we have. Jesus, in introducing, He's talking about righteousness and giving and fasting and all of those things and saying, you know, don't be doing these for man's eyes and man's approval. You know, we need to be doing these for in God's eyes and for God's glory. And in that context, He's going to teach us to pray. And in the preface of teaching us to pray, He tells us how not to pray. And I was told in seminary, if you really want to teach something thoroughly, say as much about, or almost as much about what it's not as what it is. Right? And so Jesus is going to tell us what true prayer is not before He tells us what true prayer is. And in the context, it's going to be very helpful. And it really sort of sets the stage for His teaching and His prayer that He gives to the disciples that we're going to walk through and talk about systematically. But in the text, He says, when you pray, three times in four verses. Not if you pray. He assumes we're going to pray. And He knows that we need to grow in that and learn how to pray better. Remember, He's teaching His disciples here. He's not preaching to the crowds and to the, you know, to the I mean, it is the Sermon on the Mount. But the primary target is His disciples in saying, don't be like unbelievers when you pray. Be like believers when you pray. Really. So He says, when you pray, three times. And He knows prayer is a struggle. So He's helping us with His Word to know how to pray. A couple of reasons that we struggle is that we have a poor understanding of prayer. And our culture feeds that. And we, listen, come on, be vulnerable enough to admit we have a wrong focus most of the time in prayer. Because most of the time we're focused on ourselves and getting what we want. I'm going to talk about this later and maybe not very much today. But prayer is not primarily about you getting what you want. And until you learn that, you're going to be frustrated in prayer. But we're going to see Jesus teach us that and teach us how to pray better. Because one of the things, when we think, I need to learn to pray better, we think we have another wrong sort of goal in that. We think, if I can just pray better, I'll have a better life or an easier life or I'll get more of what I want if I can just learn to do it right. If I can just say it right, or if I can just have enough faith, or if I can just get enough people praying for it, like me, praying what I'm praying, if I can pray long enough, I'll get what I want and I ask for. Right? No. Sometimes, but I mean, that's where we get in the church. We have things, and these are sort of pejorative nicknames, but name it and claim it. Flows out of a focus of me focusing on my dream or my dream destiny, and sort of making use of the laws in Scripture, spiritual laws, so that I can manipulate God to give me what I want. Really, I mean, I'm dream it and pray into your dreams. Ask for whatever you want. Scripture never teaches that. And you're going to say, Jesus said, ask for whatever you want. If my word abides in you, and you in my word, you will ask what you desire. If you ask it in my name, asking in Jesus' name is not just saying in Jesus' name. It's in accord with who He is and what His word says, in accord with His will for His glory. He's not giving us little magic potions to get whatever we want. He's not going to let us settle for the little trivial things when there is a banquet before us of God's glory and of rest and of hope and of trust and of peace, even in the midst of the storm when life's going terribly. So we're going to do a short series on a prayer, on the Lord's Prayer from 5 to 15. And first, Jesus is going to teach us how not to pray before He teaches us how to pray. And we're going to see this morning that praying badly is a failure to love and trust God. Simple. Praying badly is a failure to love and trust God. When I fail in loving God and trusting God, I pray badly because I put myself in the center and myself in control. So praying badly is a failure to love and trust God. Look, first, so it's kind of a, I'm flipping it and giving you kind of a command. Do not pray to impress people, including yourself. Because look what He says right here. He says in verse 5, when you pray, notice He's, you know, like, and this is convicting too, when you fast, right? He assumes we will do that. But do it in a God-centered, God-glorifying way. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. What in the world is a hypocrite? Some people would say, I don't know, but church is full of them. But that's right, there's grace. Come on in. A hypocrite is an actor, is a pretender. In that culture, it was this, you know, it could be used for a stage player, one who performs for others' approval. Religiously, it speaks of a counterfeit or a pretender, one who claims to be one of God's people, but their actions deny it. With their lips, they draw close to me, Jesus said, but their heart is far from me. And there's a very real danger that you are pretending this morning. And we'll talk about that later. And to some extent, we're all pretending because we're not glorified yet. But we want to be set free from it. But a hypocrite is a pretender. You know, in the Roman plays and all, a actor was a pretender, certainly, and they would wear masks depending on who they were playing, right? And we have a bad habit of wearing masks. And legalism will put masks on you permanently. And you'll walk in, you'll walk around, you'll smile, you'll say everything's fine when you're dying inside. Because grace hadn't set you free to talk about it. But see, Jesus right here, when He uses this term for hypocrites, His guns are focused on the religious leaders primarily who are hypocrites. And who are deceiving the people and keeping them from the kingdom. Who are performers and pretenders and who care way more about man's approval. Who seek glory from men, therefore impossible to seek the glory from God. And you'll see how He's put it forward already in the context that we read. And then in this passage, He said, listen, you must not pray like the hypocrites. Remember, He's lovingly speaking to His disciples here. You must not pray. You want to learn to pray. You need to learn to pray, but you must not be a pretender when you pray. But He's primarily focused on the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew, same gospel, 23:13, He says, woe to you. Jesus was hard on the pretenders, the religious pretenders, especially those in leadership. And He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Here's our word, hypocrites. What do you mean, Jesus? For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Again, those men were the religious leaders of the day and they were fakes. They were self-righteous pretenders. They were performers who were self-deceived. And for them, it was all about them. I mean, you want to hear a pretender pray? Look at Luke 18, or I think you can watch the slides for this. But in talking about prayer, and Jesus talking about don't be like the hypocrites and don't pray like the hypocrites. We've had a message on this text before. But Jesus in Luke 18:6, notice who He's speaking to. It says He also, it's verse 9, I'm sorry. It says, and He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's what a pretender does. Sees themselves as better than others. Talks down others. Maybe that's all going on inside and it never comes out the mouth. But here it comes out the mouth. And I want you to see this guy and think about this guy praying in the same room with another person and praying this way, because that's what he's putting forward here. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And nobody, when they hear that, expects the tax collector to be the hero. But he is. And listen how this, listen to, you want to hear a stinking prayer? Here's a stinking prayer. Right here. The Pharisee stood off by himself and prayed like this, or thus. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Wouldn't you want to hang out with that guy? He'd be a lot of fun. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I, and this, you could put an ellipsis there because that wouldn't be the end of it. I, look at me. Aren't I something? God is surely impressed with me. And Jesus flips the script on him and he says this, but the tax collector, standing afar off, not out of pride, but out of humility. He's not worthy. Would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Guess whose prayer was heard? It wasn't Mr. Everything. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified
rather than the other. Wouldn't even, you know, not even say the Pharisee, the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. That tax collector humbled himself because God was at work in him with His grace to bring him to faith that is outside of himself in God, that would make Christ the hero. He trusted, he cried out, and he was justified or declared righteous by God. And the Pharisee, Mr. Clean, Mr. Tithe, Mr. Every Sunday or Saturday in that day, always had his Sunday best on, going down the line. He was not justified. He was condemned. Unless he repented. And it's a parable to teach the truth. We cannot be righteous in ourselves. But that is the hypocrite that Jesus has in mind, who are around listening as he's teaching his disciples and judging what he's saying and trying to show everybody where he's wrong. You see that all throughout the Gospels. If you've never read the Gospels, start with the Gospel of John and read it. You'll be amazed at Jesus. And you'll be amazed at the religious leaders of the day in a bad way. Come back to our text in Matthew 5. These guys live to impress others. And Jesus says, don't pray like them. And he says this, for they love to stand. Nothing wrong with standing in prayer, by the way. But they love to, it's where they like to stand. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, in the religious meetings. Notice what they love. They love to pray in the synagogue. They love to pray publicly. Right? And at the street corners. Think about a guy who would time his walk out so that when the time of prayer hit, he'd be right on the corner of the two major streets and then would just stand there and let her rip. And everybody's walking by thinking, he is righteous, going, wow. And Jesus is saying, don't be impressed. Don't be impressed with that. Because he says, look at this, that they may be seen by others. That was the whole goal of this kind of prayer, was to be admired in the synagogue and admired in the street for long, flowing, eloquent prayers. And they probably didn't do it, but what the guys, you could say they were looking for, like the pretenders in the plays with the mask, was, how awesome you are. When the truth was, how sick and sinful and self-righteous you are. They live to impress others with themselves while denying God. And when God came in the flesh, they hated Him, were so jealous of Him, they killed Him because He pointed out their error. Shows what man would do to God if he could get his hands on Him. Their prayers were flowery performances designed for applause. That's what Jesus says. They love to pray publicly and to stand on the street corners and in the synagogues, that they may be seen. That was their whole aim, their whole motivation. And listen, they may be so self-deceived they didn't even see it that way. But their goal was to be seen and approved of by others. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. That's all they're going to get. Their focus is on man and his applause, and they get it, and that's it. It's certainly not a prayer that's going to reach the throne of heaven and that God's going to act on and answer. No answer, no reward from God. This does not mean that public prayer is wrong. I just want to caution you there. Because Jesus prayed publicly with others. Read John 17. He prayed in the midst of the disciples and they remembered it, wrote it down. Right? Solomon's prayer and dedication of the temple is a long prayer. It's a public prayer. It's fine. Right? The apostles and disciples prayed together, Acts 4 and others. So this is not telling us to never pray as a body in community. It's telling us not to pray as a performance. Not to focus on ourselves when we pray. Not to try to be the hero of our own story, but for Jesus to be the hero.
And so he corrects that. He said, listen, don't pray like these guys, and don't make your goal a public performance so that you get the praise of men. But he says this, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So make your fixed focus on God who sees the heart and who sees in secret. And according to this verse, I mean, most of our prayers, the correction here, most of our prayers should be alone with God. And He makes a promise, and we'll look at that. But He will answer. Your Father sees in secret, and He will answer. And in fact, if you're really praying according to the will of God, God has worked that prayer in you. And it comes back to Him, and He answers, and He gives it. But pray in the presence of God. Primarily alone with God. See, 99% of our prayer should be on our knees or however you do that at home by yourself between you and the Lord. There's nobody there to impress. I mean, we still try to impress ourselves sometimes. That's what I said earlier. Think about this. When you love someone, you want to have some time alone with them. Not for sinful reasons. But just that, you know, when you love somebody, you want some me and you time. I love you, but there's a lot of times when I just want to be with Cindy. I'm kind of introverted that way. God has a sense of humor, make an introvert a pastor, but anyway. But when you love someone, you want to be alone with them. And that's one check we could have here is, man, do I really want to be alone with Jesus? Do I want to be alone with my Father? Pouring out my heart and having Him transform my heart and it all be focused on Him and be about His glory. So that when I do come into the public with my brothers and sisters and when I pray, then that's the default setting to be praying in my heart. It's an alone, you know, I'm just praying to God. And my brothers and sisters can join in with me. And it's not about me. And if all people remember about you praying is how flowery it was, probably not good. There's a story told about Spurgeon. He had a young man, a minister in training, who one Sunday he allowed him to pray. And this young fellow went off into this ornate, flowery prayer, and Spurgeon's behind him waiting. And finally he said, young man, call him Father and ask him for something. Boil it down. You know, take the nerves out. You're performing here. So it doesn't rule out public prayer. Jesus prayed publicly, the church prays publicly, but even our public prayer should be a heart focused on God in submission to His glory and His will, praying and others joining in. That's what proving Jesus is not saying it always has to be you and you alone because He prayed publicly, the disciples prayed publicly, the church prayed publicly, but most of our prayer should be in one-on-one time with Him, and our heart should be to spend time. Do you delight in getting alone with God and getting in His Word and praying with Him? The way we hear God speak is not to go, listen, for it's right here. This is how we hear God. We respond in submission to this, praying this back to Him, seeking to line up with it. And Jesus is going to teach us how to do that. But when we pray to our Father and our Father alone, to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, when we pray to Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray true prayers, I mean, He answers. Look, He's like, it's not a performance. It's time with my child and He answers us. It rules out man-centered performance. What's the heart issue that would cause us to perform? Because there's a heart issue being addressed. And where are the hypocrites failing? And where do we fail sometimes? And what is Jesus trying to peel away in our hearts that cause us to perform or not to perform? See, when we do get in prayer together, sometimes we are focused on ourselves and others so much that we are afraid what we're going to say is going to be judged and we won't say anything. I'm not a good prayer, so I don't pray in public. Stop that. Don't be worried about what other people are thinking. You know, it doesn't mean you have to pray every time you're all gathered together. But if you never pray because you're worried that you're not a good prayer, join with the rest of us who are not good prayers and pray together. But the heart issue that he's pointing out and dealing with here is lack of love for God. It's a failure to love God. For the hypocrite to stand up and say, "Look at me, it's about me, praise me." That's not love for God. That's love for self. It's a lack of love for God. When I'm concerned about, most concerned about what you think about me when I pray. Love God and love God extravagantly. And if we do love God, we will delight to spend time alone with Him and spend time in prayer. And when we get together to pray, we will pray. We won't be focused on whether or not we're doing it just right so people will think it's good, but we'll pray together to God. It's sometimes very simple and short and sometimes longer, but we're focused on God and others and we're praying together. But love of God sets us free from love of self. A bad love of self, right? And it sets us free from, one, worrying about what other people think, but it certainly sets us free on focusing on what other people think and performing for their approval. See, the hypocrite wearing the mask, the actor, the performer, is most concerned about what other people think and that they like them and praise them. And that's what the Pharisees and the tax collectors and praying on the street corner, praying in the synagogue was all. It's about me, look at me, look at me. But love of God says, no, forget me, it's about Him. See, it's a love of self and an unwillingness for God to be the center when we perform and focus people on us. Or even in our own hearts, we focus on us. And that's what Jesus is addressing, and that's what He'll address as He teaches us to pray, is to focus on and love God. Submit to Him. Be about His glory, His will, His kingdom coming. So when we perform, it's a failure to love God. We pray badly when we fail to love God and want this life to be, fail to want this life to be about Him. We want it to be about us. That's what the hypocrites are doing. Jesus is saying, avoid all man-centered performing attitudes so that you want people to praise you. Focus on your Father. Devote yourself to Him. Pray to Him. And He gives us a promise. He will reward you. He will answer. He will bless you. So don't pray to impress people. Secondly, he says, don't try to pray to impress God. You say, well, no, I'm not trying to. Sometimes we do. Look at verse 7. When you pray, when you, my disciples, my followers, pray, watch out for this trap as well. Don't be a performer and try to impress people when you pray. Don't be focused on their praise and approval. But also, don't try to think you got to twist my arm or impress me. Right? He says, when you pray in verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Gentiles here represents, it's like you might read an older Bible, it says heathen. Same thing, the word represents unbelievers here. Not just in distinction from Jews, certainly they weren't Jews or part of the Jewish community. But it represents people who don't believe. Do not pray like unbelievers, do not pray like hypocrites, they're unbelievers too. But do not pray like the Gentiles or the heathen or the unbelievers who think it all depends upon their words. And so, the more words they can heap up, the more likely it is that God will give what they want. He says, don't do that. Don't heap up. And it's not, listen, all repetition in prayer is not bad. I mean, you see repetition in prayers in Scripture, and even in, He's teaching us a prayer as we go down further. But empty repetition is bad. Just parroting words, just going through and heaping up words, thinking that impresses God. He says, don't pray like an unbeliever. They think they will be heard for their many words. If you just get enough words in there, if you just pray around those beads enough times, if you just... But see, it's not just people who have beads in their hands. We do this at home. We go through mindless prayers. If we're not careful, our daily prayer routine just audibles. It becomes a mindless repetition that we go through so that God will be impressed and bless our day. We focus on technique and words. We got to get the right formula to get God to give us what we want. So the unbeliever heaps up empty phrases. This word, the word babble comes from it. We babble. The unbeliever babbles before God, repeats the same things over and over without the heart being really invested in and attached to them. We can sing hymns like that, can't we? We can stand in here and sing and be thinking about you fill in the blank and not remember what we've sung. We can do a lot of things this way. Is my heart focused on God? And am I guided by His Word? Jesus says these people are just heaping up. Think about just not just a few. Think about a pile. Just heaping up empty phrases. Because that's somehow going to impress God. Well, you can read the Old Testament and see that when your lips are close and your heart's far away, it does the opposite of impress God. It rather annoys Him and nauseates Him. But they're heaping up empty phrases and repeating the same things over and over. It's like a mantra instead of a relationship. It's about really having control. They heap them up. They think they're going to be heard from all the words. And the right words repeated will get God to act. Because that's really what it's all about. Me getting God to act. Me figuring out how to move God in my direction. Me figuring out how to get God to give me the blessing I know I should have if I'll just do it right. Again, not all repetition in prayer is bad, but empty and vain repetition is. You can pray the Lord's Prayer every day with your heart full of faith and it be a meaningful prayer. It's not an empty, vain repetition then. It's praying God's Word back to Him from a heart that loves Him. But if we're just trusting in technique, if we're just trusting in doing it the right way, if we're just trusting in, you know, if I pray long enough or I get enough people to pray or I do, He'll give me what I want. That's wrong. Psalm 136 repeats, "For His steadfast love endures forever," over and over and over and over. But it's not meant to be a vain, empty repetition. It's a rehearsal of His love and grace. Now look at this. I want to show you something. He said, don't be like them. Don't think you're in control and don't think if you can just do it right, you'll get me to respond. And especially, don't just keep heaping up empty words before me thinking you're going to be heard. Let this principle control your heart so that you'll avoid that and pray better. Look at this. This is awesome. In verse 8, he says, do not be like them. Slow down. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He's not waiting on you to ask Him before He gives you what you need. One of His names is the God who looks ahead and sees and provides. He's working way ahead of you to provide for you everything you need. Listen to me. Look at me. Right now, today, you have everything you need to live fruitfully and thrive in Jesus. There's nothing you don't have right now that you need in order to live. God's given you everything you need. Not everything you want. But I want you to see this promise. God promises to meet your needs. That's what that means. God promises to meet your needs. Jesus says, God's going to meet your needs. What if you forget one? Oh man, I was going to bless him this way, but he forgot to ask for it. Oh well. God's not like that. You're not like that with your kids. What makes you think you're a better parent than he is? You give your kids what they need whether they ask for it or not, right? and you don't give them what they don't need when they cry for it, hopefully. And you teach them that life's not all about them. It's about Jesus. We get some of the things we want. We don't get others we want, and it's good. Glory to God. If I got everything I want, I'd be really, really badly spoiled, and I was, and it was terrible. Ask her when she met me. God is gracious. I shouldn't have that wonderful woman right there, but in His grace I do. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. It's not up to you to convince God or inform God of your needs. He doesn't need you to fill Him in. And it doesn't matter if you get 400 people to fill Him in. He's none the wiser. I'm not saying don't get other people to pray for you, but don't depend on that. If I can just get enough people to pray, I'll have what I'm asking for. Well, yeah, if you're getting other people to pray for what is in line with His will, John says in 1 John, well, this is a confidence we have that if we ask anything according to His will, evidently that's how to pray in Jesus' name, we know that we have what we've asked for Him. How do we know what's according to His will? His Word. He tells us. God certainly cannot be controlled by your word. What's the heart issue? Lack of trust in God. If I'm just heaping up words and doing all I can do to get God to conform to my agenda, I'm not trusting Him. I'm fearing, and fear makes me try to take control, doesn't it? When I'm afraid, I try to take control. I think I know what should happen, and I run for it with all of my might. Fear flows out of unbelief. The heart issue is not trusting God, not believing that He knows what you need and He will give that. You say, there's some bad stuff in my life. I understand. You live in a fallen world. You have sin left. You suffer even though you haven't sinned sometimes. But He's right there with you in the midst of it, making it all work for you and make you more like Jesus. And He promises to cause all things to work together to be fun for you. Is that what Romans 8 says? He promises to make all things work together for good. Not everything is good. Sometimes people steal your car. That's not good. It's a sin. But God, down the road, gives you a better car. Good. Maybe He doesn't do that. Maybe He gives you a bicycle. That's good. But He promises to make all things work together for good. And if we trust that, we can walk in peace through the difficulty. But listen, God can't be controlled by your words. You can name it and claim it or whatever you want to do for the rest of your life. And it's not binding God to anything. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's in control. And He's in it for your good. This promise means He will provide for your needs always. Luke 12, Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Don't be afraid. Don't be doubting. Don't be trusting. Don't be not trusting. So therefore, don't try to see prayer as a way to get God to line up with your agenda. But Jesus is going to teach us how to pray in joyful submission to God and His agenda. And know that He'll take care of us. At the end, later on, at the end of this chapter, He says this, and I encourage, if you worry, if you tend to worry, please read the rest of the chapter, especially starting in verse 25. It talks about where our treasure is and therefore our worries and all of that kind of stuff. But one of the parts of the ending, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," who's that represent? Unbelievers, "seek after, are focused on, driven by these things. And your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Wow, so you mean I can focus on loving and honoring God and submitting to Him and trusting Him, and even if I don't mention things that I need, He's going to provide them? Uh-huh. And even if I pray for things I don't need, He's going, like a good parent, say no. Uh-huh. And there's no way for you to get Him to change His mind. You might run into it on your own. But God's not about making sure we're always comfortable and having fun and have everything we want. But He promises to give us everything we need. And He tells us that our first focus is to be on His kingdom and His righteousness and coming to faith in Jesus, yes, but being conformed into the image of Jesus. And see, that's what Jesus is going to teach us all about. How to seek first the kingdom in prayer. See, we pray badly when we do not believe it's our Father's purpose to bless us, to give us the best. Listen, do you believe as you sit here that it is your Father's purpose to bless you, to give you the best for you in your individual situation, the best so that you might be conformed into the image of Jesus? That's the best. It is your Father's purpose to bless you. It's what He's been working out since there was the first molecule created and how it will end in glory. If you're trusting in Jesus, He did that and He is going to take you all the way home. It's His purpose to bless you. You don't have to talk Him into it. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Focus on His glory and trust Him for your good. And Jesus is going to teach us how to pray in line with that. And we'll bring in the rest of Scripture as we look at that. So, a failure to love God makes me pretend and perform. And a failure to trust God makes me try to control Him with my words. Jesus says, don't pray that way. Then He turns and says, pray like this. And that's what we're going to start looking at next week. But let's stop there. What about you? Just think real quickly. In what ways? Notice I didn't ask you if you're performing. In what ways are you performing? In what ways are the opinions of others controlling you? Either causing you to do things or not to do things. In what ways do you see your life seeking others' applause and approval? Especially in things that should be devoted to God. Jesus warns us because this is a real danger for us. I mean, I've been convicted this week studying for this. I mean, none of us are completely free of performing. That's what I want to get you to understand. So that you go home and pray, God, show me how I'm performing. Show me where I'm not loving You. I'm caring more about what others think than what You think. Are your prayers primarily about you? Think about that. Are 95% of my prayers me praying to God for what I won't think I need? Let that instruct. I mean, you might be a complete pretender. Just like the Pharisees and the scribes. You might be religious. You might be in church. You might think you're a believer. But I'm telling you, if your main motivation in what you're doing is for others' approval, notice I said main motivation, you need to examine that. And see whether or not you really love and trust Jesus or whether you're using Jesus to love and trust yourself. Do you fear the Lord? That means, do you love and delight in Him and reverence Him and hold Him in awe and seek to live for His approval? Fully dependent on His grace, yes. None of us can earn it. Do you want His will above your will? And listen, are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? Please listen to me. God will not accept you on any other basis. You can be as sincere as you want to, but if you're not hoping in Jesus, sincerity won't save you. And you can be as struggling and weak in faith as any person you know, but if your faith is in Jesus for your salvation, He worked that in you and it's good because the object is perfect and that's Jesus. I'm not asking you if you ever doubt. I'm asking you, when pressed to the wall, is your hope in Jesus? Have you come to the place where you see your sin and that you deserve God's condemnation and by His grace you have turned and trusted and rested in Jesus? Like the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in Your Son. Lord Jesus, save me. I mean, there's a lot of different language for it. But is your hope in Jesus? But the rest of us and all of us, even us who are trusting in Jesus, have leftovers of man-pleasing in us. And it needs removal. The fear of man
It'll take you captive. I've told some of y'all this story before, but first working on this church and striving and praying for the church plant. Church planters think they have to keep everybody that walks through the door. And so you start trying to please everybody that walks through the door. And you kill yourself and everybody that's listening to you. And God really confronted me about the fear of man on the beach one day as I was reading a book called Mortification of Sin in the Life of a Believer by John Owen, and drilled me into the sand over the fear of man. It's not over. There's still places in me that needs, and I have to remind myself, and the same thing is for you. Where am I pretending? Where am I living for the approval of others? And what about the content of your prayers? Listen to me. Are you trusting in the words you speak to God, or are you trusting in God? There's a big difference. Do you think if you pray long enough, God will give in? Do you think if you pray right, you'll get what you want? Do you think your prayer is primarily about you getting what you want? See, we're really focused on ourselves when we think that way. And my way of getting God to match up with my agenda. We're praying like unbelievers who are heaping up words to impress God so that He'll do what we want Him to do. And man, how many times does He do what we want Him to do? I mean, He's tuning our hearts to His glory and His will, and exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, He's at work providing for us. And I'm telling you, I've had things happen to me recently that I never prayed would happen. And they were exceedingly good. Evidently, it didn't depend on me. Now, I've had a lot of mess I've created in my life, what I call stupid tax, by going against God's Word sometimes. But, I mean, you know, God's not waiting for me to inform Him on what I need. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And He has been working way ahead of you to provide what you need. And today you have everything you need to love and trust and live for Jesus. You may not have everything you want. I mean, who in here has everything they want? That's what I thought. But we have everything we need. Having Jesus, we have it all. And as hard as this life is, that's all the hell you'll ever experience if you're trusting in Christ. Peace, joy, satisfaction, purpose, rest, pure joy forever. New heavens, new earth. And if you're not trusting in Jesus, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. And believe me, this place is not worth selling your soul for. What does it profit a man, woman, boy, or girl to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? So are you trying to impress men? Are you trying to impress God? Or are you trusting God, speaking to your Father, submitting to His will, trusting His provision, resting in His care, trusting your tears to Him, praying for His glory? There's more to come. Jesus will teach us how to trust, how to love, how to pray. Come and see. But we need to stop. But in the meantime, I ask you to go away praying, Lord, teach us to pray. Grow us in prayer. Help us to pray in line with our Savior's teaching here in the Word so that we can rest and trust. And love you. And know that you will provide everything we need. Help us to cast our cares on you, Lord, knowing that you care for us. Help us to trust you and rest in you when the storm is raging, as well as when all is calm. Help us to delight in you and love you and just desire time with you, and to desire time with one another in God-centered prayer. Grow us in grace to love you and trust you, and may our prayers exhibit a growing in loving you and trusting you. Lord Jesus, help us not to pray like the hypocrites. Help us not to pray like the unbelievers. Help us to pray like you. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, save us if we don't know You, even if we're deceived. And grow us all in grace who do know You. We lay ourselves at Your feet. And pray Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your name be hallowed in all the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.